The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, found in the New Testament. This is a real letter written to real people, real Christians with real problems in the first century, in the first century city of Colossae. Now is found in modern-day Turkey. We come to Colossians chapter 3 this morning, verses 18 through 21. We come to a passage of Scripture that deals with family issues. Speaking this morning on the subject of family matters, you can say that in one of two ways. Family matters, or we're speaking about matters related to the family. Paul's words come within a portion of Scripture in which he had encouraged his readers to embrace and develop a Christian gospel approach to relationships. If you look in your Bible, you would see back in verses 8 through 11 of the same chapter that he encouraged his readers to resist and avoid worldly ways of doing relationships. And then in verses 12 and following, he encouraged them to embrace gospel virtues, Christian character, the character of Jesus in all of their relational dealings. Now in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Paul deals with the most important relationships of all, marriage and family. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to stand, if you're physically able, to honor the reading of God's holy Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Father, in Jesus' name, we come as your people to this time of worship. And Lord, we recognize that life is complex and messy. Lord, we're marked by sin and we have so many shortcomings. Lord, we lack wisdom in so many ways. God, we need your insight in your wisdom. Help us to hear your word this morning, and by your grace, O Spirit of the living God, shape our hearts and minds and change our lives for the glory of Jesus and our generation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul here focuses on marriage and on family. I want to remind you as we begin, these are not just the words of the Apostle Paul. I begin this morning with the presupposition or the belief that these are the words of God. 2 Timothy 3:1, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Peter in 1 Peter 1:21 through 22 said that the prophets of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then later in that same letter, he put Paul's words on the same plane of Scripture. It's important we begin with that conviction this morning because there are many in the world and there are many even within the church who would scoff at these words and make them no more than the Apostle Paul's first century cultural opinion on marriage. So you may disagree with me this morning on things I share. You may have a different perspective. Realize, I'm not approaching these words according to human reasoning. I'm approaching these words as if they're the revelation of God Himself. See, in theology, theologians talk about when people get to theologizing, that is, talking about God, there's one or two approaches. You can do, first of all, what's called theology from below. Human reasoning sets the course of your thinking or you can do theology from above. That is, we are looking to God and what he says in his word. This is the standard. This is the shot caller, the word of God. So as we begin this morning, we see that Paul speaks, but it's not just Paul, the Holy Spirit of the living God, creator God, the wisdom of God, Christ, the word of God, is moving him to give these words for the church and for humanity. Paul here speaks of marriage, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And as we look at Paul's words this morning, we should first remember that Paul's focus on marriage and family, his emphasis on marriage and family, is well-founded. It is for good reason that Paul spoke about these things. Because marriage and family are things that are given of God's divine design, Genesis 2, 18 through 23. Marriage, contrary to what's being taught in our state university system, is not a social construct invented by humanity to cope with life. Gender is not a social construct. These things are given by Creator God. Even the principles of biology tell you that these things are important and are part of society and of a very part of nature. And then God, theology from above, speaks and tells us that marriage is a thing. Genders are a reality. Man and wife are fixed absolute ideas given by Creator. So it's for good reason that Paul speaks of these things. The creative order tells us that marriage and family are important. But if you're a Christ follower this morning, I want you to think of this as well. Jesus tells us marriage is important. Jesus tells us man and wife, male and female, these things are important. He taught on these things in Matthew 19, 1 through 12, and Jesus affirmed a literal reading of Genesis 1 through 3. And therefore, Jesus affirmed the created order for man and wife, marriage and family. And as the old Book of Common Prayer emphasizes, in the classical wedding vows, Jesus Christ blessed the institution of marriage by his appearance at that wedding in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we know that the creative order upholds marriage and family. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his wise teaching and how he lived, he upheld marriage and family. But we also know that the Bible teaches us as Christians that marriage and family is important because according to the Lord's divine design, he made man and wife and the family unit to be a perennial object lesson to point people to gospel realities. You recognize this, right? Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Paul told husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then he went on to describe how Christ loved the church. And he indicated that a man's love for his wife is a picture for all of humanity, for all of human history, a picture of gospel truth. That is, when a man and a wife live in a relationship as they ought, according to the Lord's divine parameters, they give a beautiful object lesson of gospel truth for society. This is of the Lord's divine design. Through our families, through our marriages, the Lord wants to preach the message to lost society. God is love. Through a husband and wife relationship functioning according to the Lord's word, the Lord wants Cartersville, Georgia to see God loves the world so much that he gave Jesus. And Jesus revealed the Lord's sacrificial and unconditional love. Marriage is an object lesson of the gospel. And so this morning, know this, be wise to the ways of the enemy, be wise to the ways of the world. This is why Satan is attacking marriage. See, these news stories you read, the zany stuff happening in society isn't of happenstance. there is a spiritual enemy called the devil that hates marriage because God created marriage. There is a spiritual enemy called the devil who hates marriage because it is a picture of the gospel. There is a spiritual enemy who hates marriage and family because it is designed to point to Jesus, the very one who has crushed Satan's head. So it's for good reason Paul placed emphasis on all these things. This morning, as we approach God's word, because God's word speaks of these things, we should have a sense of holy regard and urgency concerning marriage and family. Because Creator, because Jesus, because the word of God places emphasis on these things, we should be all ears this morning. And not only that, are you awake? Do you see the state of our society? Do you see how the enemy is attacking this most holy union? And this morning, we should give time and space for God's word. And we should hear what God says about marriage and family. In 2003, the American punk rock group The Offspring released an album called Splinter. In my BC, before Christ days, this was one of my favorite bands. Now, you look at those guys, and they may not be the first that you would go to for advice on marriage or family. They had famous songs like Kick Him While He's Down, Pretty Fly for a White Guy. They had a song released on the album Splinter in 2003 in which they talked about the state of society and in particularly the family, and they sang of what I would call the brokenness they experienced growing up in less than ideal families. And they said this in that song, screaming lyrics, loud guitars, drums. What was a family is now a shell. We're raising kids who raise themselves. So it doesn't take a theologian or a pastor to acknowledge there's something wrong with the family in the United States of America. And now is the time for the church to be wise in the ways of the Lord. Now is time for the church to value God and His word and to listen to what God says, to humbly seek to follow the Lord when it comes to this thing called marriage. This isn't easy. We're all imperfect. We all stumble in so many ways. None of us will get it totally right, right? But we should seek to listen to God's word and say, oh God, have grace, and oh God, shape me and change me to what you want me to be. We should have the awareness this morning without families that are strong in Christ here at Tabernacle. Brokenness, pain, and shame will plague our lives. Without families and marriages that are strong in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ in Cartersville, Georgia, in Bartow County, in the surrounding regions won't advance as the Lord intends. Did you know this morning? God doesn't just intend the church to be a vehicle for gospel advancement. God wants your family to be a vehicle for gospel advancement. Your family is to be like a little church with dad and husband as pastor, leading the family spiritually. And your family should be advancing the gospel just as much as this church is aiming to advance the gospel. Without strong and healthy Christian families, society at large will suffer. Worst of all, Creator God, our Heavenly Father, the Lord, won't get the glory and praise He's due. So we have the question this morning, what does God say to us about marriage and family? Our text before us, we find, by way of outline, three truths for marriage and family. Family matters. What matters do we need to discuss? Well, number one this morning, God's word teaches us that wives should respect the spiritual leadership of their husband. Wives should respect the spiritual leadership of their husbands. We see this in verse number 18. preacher who preaches verse by verse through the Bible dreads approaching one of these verses. Like, I mean, since I've been in Colossians 1, which I know what y'all are thinking, that was like 3 years ago. I mean, when are we going to finish? I began thinking about wives, submit to your husbands. Indeed, a difficult and intimidating verse to preach on, but there's great, rich spiritual truth here. Now, I haven't always gotten it right in my understanding of this verse, and hopefully I'm growing in my understanding of God's word. And I'll be the first to admit that these verses aren't totally fully realized perfectly in my home. I don't know if anybody ever gets all of this perfectly in their home, as long as we are fallen creatures in a fallen world. Yet the Lord, the creator, the designer, the manufacturer of human life, if you will, upholds his divine standard. There will at times be brokenness. There will at times be sin. There will be imperfection. There will be exceptions to the rule. And there is grace in those areas. But the Lord still upholds, here is my original intent, here is my divine design. Now the million-dollar question is, what does it mean to submit? Many try to weaken this word because they rightfully recognize there is great tension here. And some have reduced the word as meaning just respect. There's a man, Emerson Eggerichs, I believe is his last name, that wrote a book, Love and Respect. I actually give it away for marriage counseling and premarital counseling. I think it's a good book to read. And he proposes that women seem to have an inborn need for love. Men seem to have an inborn need for respect. That's what these verses mean, love and respect. I think you can pick up on some of that, but I believe there's a deeper issue here. And I've stated it as wives should respect the spiritual leadership of their husband. So when you think of this word submit, here's the definition I would give, that the idea is that why to submit means to follow the spiritual leadership of your husband. Now, how do we arrive at that definition? Well, it's important to understand two things. Number one, the context of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And number two, the overarching story of Scripture. See, many debate on these things and they make it just about Paul's words. And they fail to see that to talk about men leading spiritually, you need to go back all the way to the beginning, the first few chapters of the Bible. So if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to begin at chapter 2, verse 18. I would propose to you this morning that God's design for the home is for the husband to spiritually lead the family. This is a part of the fabric of creation. This isn't something invented during a male-dominated society. Now, it was perhaps abused in a male-dominated society. It perhaps was twisted and misrepresented in a male-dominated society, but our gracious God still has truth here for us. He designed for man to be the spiritual leader. Now, what does this mean? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says at the beginning of a time, after looking at Adam, who was created first, and that doesn't mean he's better or superior, in time, he was created first. But it doesn't mean he's better or superior. The Lord God, verse 18 says, looked at the man and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And all the ladies this morning can say amen to that. And all the men can say, oh me. The man, we're told in verse 19, needed a helper. Now, I want you to see how the Lord created the woman. Verse 21, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while the man slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So I go to this passage whenever I do premarital counseling or marital counseling, and I often say, look, the Lord, when he made the woman, takes of the man's rib. What does this indicate? I think this literally happened. This isn't just fairy tale metaphor. This literally happened. God can do whatever he wants. He's creator God. He can take of a rib and make something. So he takes of the rib, he makes the woman, but there's an object lesson built in. It literally happened, but there's an object lesson. What's the object lesson? The woman comes from the man's side, showing man and woman side by side in life, sharing a sense of equality. So there's no superiority or inferiority. You got to get this. When we talk about a wife following the spiritual leadership of her husband, we are simply talking about a function for the husband in the home according to the Lord's divine design. You've got to understand Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and following, that in Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean, as our world would say, that we erase gender distinctions. But it does mean that though gender distinctions and even roles remain, in the eyes of the Lord, there is equality. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. My wife and I, each individually, respectively, have the same standing before the Lord. So the Lord created Adam and Eve equal, but he gave Adam the responsibility to serve as the spiritual leader of the marriage and family. I like to say you could think of Adam, you could think of the husband, you could think of the man, the dad, as being like the spiritual pastor or priest of his home. Where do you get that in the Bible, Patrick? Well, you first learn about this from Satan. The devil teaches us this. Well, what do you mean by that? I didn't think we're supposed to listen to the devil. Well, when the devil came to tempt Adam and Eve, he was wise to the Lord's divine design. He knew that Adam was supposed to be the pastor and priest of the home, so he wanted to tempt the first Adam and Eve. What did he do? So important you get this. He ran an end around God's design for the home. Now, it's very important you understand this concept. In all of life, in many of your relationships, if not all of your relationships, in society, not just in marriage, but marriage, family, work, friendships, there is often a temptation from Satan himself towards a certain type of dysfunction. You've got to be wise to this. I'm going to give you two words, and you really need to write these down, because in marriage, in family, in parenting, and relating to in-laws and alike, Satan is many times wreaking havoc in relationships because of two words. And these two words describe what we see in Genesis 3. And the two words are, you ready? Role reversal. Role reversal. Satan seeks to sabotage God's plan for peace, joy, and truth in relationships by getting people to operate outside of their roles as given by the Lord. So the Lord appointed Adam to be pastor and priest of the home. What does that mean? I'll give you three words. It means that, first of all, the man is to be the spiritual pace setter. I should be walking with the Lord. I should be providing example. I should be out front of my family in my walk with the Lord, setting the pace spiritually. I should, number two, be the spiritual provider. That is, I teach my family. I instruct my family. And third, I should be the spiritual protector. This means I am guarding my family from the worthless ideals and values of a corrupt world. Now, Adam was called to do all of that. Satan knew that. So when he wanted to deceive Adam and Eve, he didn't approach the pastor and priest of the home. Who did he go to? Eve. Satan this morning is more wise to how your families operate than you often are. Be careful. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Now we see this further. We learn this from Satan because he goes against the Lord's design. But we learn this secondly from the Lord who confronts Adam and Eve. Actually, he didn't confront Adam and Eve. Who did he confront? After the original sin, who did he confront? Well, look in Genesis 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. This is a picture of what it's like when you live apart from the Lord and in sin. Teenagers, young people, grown adults, get this. When you choose the ways of the world over the ways of the Lord, you get nothing but shame. God called out, verse number 9, the Bible says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Why did he call out to the man? The man's to be the spiritual leader, pacesetter, provider, protector, pastor and priest of the home. And look at the man and his response. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree. So you see Adam failing in his spiritual leadership, and shame has led to blame, finger pointing, projecting on others instead of repentance. So you see from this passage that the idea of a man being a spiritual leader of the home isn't just something of Reformation era. It's not just something of 1950s American Christianity. It's not just something of conservatism. This is something of God's divine design. Now it's important to remember that Satan is always attacking through this deception of role reversal. And it's important to remember, because of our fallenness, that is our sinfulness, we often kick against all of this. The man doesn't want to be the spiritual leader, and the woman doesn't really want to follow. The temptation of humanity is always this, and America is a testimony to this in 21st century American culture. The temptation of humanity is always to be, listen, what we could call autonomous beings. I'm on my own, I need no one, I answer to no one, I'm my own little God with a lowercase g. God's word calls us back into order. It reminds us that we have a duty to submit to him, we have a duty to submit to one another, and we have a duty to humble ourselves and embrace the creator's, the manufacturer's original instructions. Look at the temptation expressed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. When the Lord was giving out consequences because of sin, he said to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Now, don't interpret that as mean, cruel God saying, let's be mean to the women and make them miserable and bearing child. Yes, there is a consequence here because humanity and the physical nature of humanity is changed in such a way that there is more pain. There was original pain, but there's more pain now. But remember this, this verse, as the one prior to it, ultimately points to our greatest hope. Though we are broken, though we are stained by sin, though our families are often broken, we have hope because of childbearing. Why? Because it was through childbearing that our Savior Jesus Christ entered into the time continuum of human history and lived and died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and made new. And then the Lord announced, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. That is, there's going to be a part of you because of sin that you're going to kick against your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, this points to the man's spiritual leadership, but it could also have an air of negativity, like the man will have a temptation to become a bully and a boss instead of a pastor and a priest. So you have to be careful. Well, I told you that in order to understand Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, you have to understand the overall context of Scripture, but you also have to understand the context of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Why did Paul tell wives at Colossae? These are real people living at a real time, attending a real church, facing real problems. Why did the Lord tell these wives in particular to submit to their husbands? Well, go back and read the first two chapters of the letter. There were problems in the church. There was false teaching. There was erroneous, cheap, cotton candy teaching in the church. There was legalism, that is, rules and following rituals make us right with God instead of the life and death of Christ making us right with God. There was mysticism, all about emotions and experiences. This is how you're spiritual, instead of a walk with the God-man Jesus making you spiritual. And then there was Gnosticism. This was replacing Bible doctrine with human philosophy. By reading between the lines of this letter, it seems that perhaps there were wives in the church who were lending an ear to these toxic, cheap, counterfeit teachings. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 7, you would know that the pastor named Epaphras of this church had come to visit Paul while he was in prison. And I can imagine Epaphras visiting Paul and saying, Paul, we've got legalism, we've got mysticism, we've got Gnosticism, all of these inferior teachings in our church. And Paul, you ought to see it. We've got some good godly men trying to lead their homes, but their wives are being distracted and deceived by this cheap, counterfeit, lowly teaching. It's a pitiful sight. Man trying to lead his family and wife and kids to Christ, and she's off praying to angels. And so when Paul writes, he reminds them of the way God made things to work. There's a quality before the Lord for husband and wife, but there's a function. The husband's to be the spiritual leader. And so he calls the wives to respect the spiritual leadership of their husbands. Now, when it comes to this teaching, it is often minimized and overlooked. Let's just not talk about that. Tell us a story about sweet Jesus healing somebody, Pastor. Don't preach on those verses. It's either overlooked or minimized, or it's maximized and made into a monstrosity that the Lord never intended. I believe we've seen this in American culture over the last 100 years, that this verse, and we've seen this if you read of history, this verse taken to mean things it was never supposed to mean. How do we deal with that? Well, notice how Paul qualifies it. And again, not Paul, the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. What does he say? Wives, submit to your husbands. And then listen, important qualification, as is fitting in the Lord. Paul's qualification, fitting in the Lord, revealed that the husband being the spiritual leader only works well when the husband leads according to the gospel, according to God's word, and through a model of godliness. Now, this doesn't mean the man has to be perfect. I'm not perfect. I stumble and fail in so many ways. But it does mean that I should be leading my family to the green pastures of God's word. I should be leading my family through a gospel lifestyle. I should be leading my family in a spirit of godliness. I should be leading in a way that is fitting to the Lord. And when we study scripture, we know that if a man is ever abusive, if a man ever leads his family in a way that is contrary to the ways of the Lord, he should not be followed. Because as the principle in Acts 5:29 teaches us, Christians should never submit to any authority that leads them to disobey God. God's design for the home only works, listen, when a loving husband lovingly leads his wife and children to the green pastures of God's word from the pretext of a heart that wants to please God. So Paul's commands here, his teaching here, should never make the man the absolute authoritarian, Hitler-like dictator of the home. Throughout Christendom, Paul's words have often been warped to support a monstrous structure of a male-dominated home life. In no way does Paul's words reduce women in general to inferior rank or status. By the way, I would go as far as to say this. I remember when a woman was running for public office on one occasion, and a well-meaning church member came up to me with her Bible and a notepad, and she didn't want to vote for this candidate, didn't want to see this candidate win, neither did I, but regardless, she said, "Give me the chapter and the verse that says a woman can't be president. They're not supposed to be leading, right?" There's not really a chapter and verse you can use to say that. Things about men leading are in reference to spiritual leadership. By the way, before I land the plane and put a ribbon on the gift and wrap this one up, starting this Wednesday night, I'll be teaching our children in Zip, and I'm often reminded of our need for male leadership with the children, teaching. And this is often said to me, even by women, mostly by women. It's amazing how children respond to a man teaching God's word. Now, please hear me. I don't mean to minimize the work you precious women do in teaching children. But I think this is a part of God's divine design. There's a place for both. Hear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but hear what I am saying. God has a divine design and a divine structure. So let's wrap it up with making application to three groups. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm not getting to point two this morning. We'll get to that next week. I want to make an application first to the husbands. I want to ask you, are you the pastor and priest of your home? Are you obeying the Lord? Are you following the Lord's divine design for family? Are you the spiritual pace setter in the household? Are you the spiritual provider? Man, I realize if you're not, it could perhaps seem overwhelming. Where do I even begin? Well, if that's you, come see me and we can get some help and discipleship in that. But whatever baby step you need to take to start becoming that, take that baby step. Aim to first walk with God. Are you walking with God? Are you an example for your children? Do you have the right priorities in life? Men, are you instructing your children, whether it's sitting down to have a devotional time or through casual conversation, are you instructing your children in the ways of God? Or are you like the average American Christian dad who's little more than a breadwinner and buddy to the children? Are you perhaps guilty of instructing them in things of the world, but they've heard nothing about the things of the Lord from their dad? These things, brothers, ought not be, as James would say. We are called to spiritually lead in the home. Wives, I would ask you these questions this morning. Are you respecting your husband's spiritual leadership in the home? Are you encouraging him to be the spiritual leader? Do you thank him for being the spiritual leader? Do you, through some way in which you interact with the kids, undercut his spiritual leadership? Are you guilty of casting either intentionally or inadvertently aspersions on his leadership? Be aware of the passage we read from Genesis earlier, that there'll be a temptation because of sin to kick against your husband's leadership and seek to be meek and humble and pray for a spiritual leader and encourage your spiritual leader in the home. I want to also draw attention to perhaps the greatest way that wives kick against their husband's spiritual leadership. The Bible repeatedly talks about a certain sin that is common amongst wives. Now, I don't want to be misogynistic. I don't want to come off as stereotypical, but God's word in the book of Proverbs, Solomon mentioned one sin over and over again. Do y'all know what it is? Well, let me introduce it to you like this. We have a picture, if you'll put it on the screen, of a family. And perhaps you know this family. Everybody loves Raymond. I loved Raymond, but I liked his parents more. They were like John Steinbeck level analysis of human nature. One of my favorite episodes, Raymond's mother was talking to Raymond's father about a garage door opener that had been broken for years. And she went on and on and on about his repeated failures to heed her repeated instructions about the need to fix that garage door opener. And he, in classic fashion, responded, "I could fix it in 5 minutes, but I refused to do it. Because if I did fix it, it would only prove that your nagging works." And there we have the great temptation. There we have perhaps the greatest sin, persistent nagging, questioning of the husband's leadership. Now, that doesn't mean you never speak up. It doesn't mean you ever point out error. You know, for a long time in my marriage, I would get really, really irritated, irate, when Laura would point out things about my driving. I got to be honest before God and everyone, she saved us on a couple of occasions, all right? But the point remains, use wisdom. There's a time to speak up and there's a time to be silent. And nagging is a sin that can create bitterness. We'll talk about it more next week because nagging comes up in the next verse. Then I would give this application to husband and wives alone. Embrace your roles before the Lord. Embrace them in humility. Pride has a way to creeping into all of these things, and men can call their wives to submit in a spirit of pride. By the way, there's an old saying in leadership, if you ever have to tell someone you're the leader, you're probably not the leader. And men, remember that in marriage. You should be leading the way, not making rough demands. Embrace your roles in humility. When early in marriage, when I would pray for my marriage, I'd often get down on my knees and maybe pray something like this. Dear Lord, I've noticed three things about Laura I think need to change. Would you please send your Holy Spirit? The longer I'm married, and I can say this before the Lord, when I pray for my wife, I often start by praying, Lord, you know, I haven't often been the husband I ought to be. Lord, you call me to love my wife as Christ loves the church and Jesus. There's no way I can do that apart from your help. Would you, by your grace, help me to be the man I ought to be? And then there might be a shorter prayer. Lord, bless my wife. Give her a heart for you and a heart for your kingdom. So embrace your roles in humility. Remember all along, there's an equality in the Lord. God, help us to repent of misguided, perverted, warped forms of Christianity that see males as somehow being superior. This is false Christianity that's brought a lot of harm to lives and to the church. And then seek wisdom. Here's the last statement I would give. This is so important. I mean, there's a lot in this. This could be an entire sermon series in this one statement. Seek wisdom for how this practically works in your lives. Years ago, I read a book by Nancy Piercy, who was a convert and disciple of Francis Schaeffer, who led La Brie, the instructional institute, Christian Instructional Philosophy Institute in Switzerland. She wrote a book called Total Truth, in which she examines feminism and examines roles of males and females within marriage throughout American history, and pointed out to a lot of what you see in 1950s American Christianity was really a result of the Industrial Revolution and not the Bible, the way the home functioned. And people took society from the Industrial Revolution and stamped Christianity on it and said, this is how God wants it to work. Man goes off to the factory, the wife packs him a lunch before he goes, and he returns late at night, and she does everything with the kids, and he's the buddy and breadwinner. We have to realize that these verses apply to marriage in a lot of different ways. So we seek wisdom. What does it look like? So there's a difference between practical leadership and spiritual leadership. Laura leads practically in a lot of ways in our home. I mean, I'm not the shot caller and making all the decisions on every little thing. I don't want to do that, and I don't think I should do that. I've often said every house we've purchased, she's kind of made the decision. I mean, if she came back and said, I want this $1.5 million mansion on the lake, I might have said, well, hey, that's bordering into the spiritual there, because that impacts our finances in a way. And there's other ways we've had to seek wisdom in how this works. An example, early in marriage, she was handling all things related to our financial management. After a few years, I'll be honest, I wasn't really the one to lead in that at that time. And after a few years, I thought, before the Lord, I think I have these skills now and the ability here and the frame of mind to do this. And I feel that this is really important for me as a spiritual leader of our home to be the one managing our finances and giving to the work of the Lord through our church. There's not black and white in every little area, so you have to seek wisdom from the Lord.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.